Dear Heavenly Father, you say to us in Psalm 3, verse 5, I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. Lord, we all want that. We all want to be able to sleep at night. We don't want to have hearts that are pounding with stress, anxiety, and worry. And so please show us today how we can get to that place of rest and peace in you. And Lord, we pray that as we find that and as we grow in that, that may be something that the world notices about us, our confidence and our courage, which will lead them to Jesus who gives us all of these things. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Australia has this reputation as being this carefree, relaxed nation. No worries, mate, and she'll be right are almost our national mottos. But despite that reputation for being really chill and laid back, we sure do a lot of worrying, don't we? Our news media tells us to worry. To worry about climate, worry about war, worry about the state of our nation and the cost of living. Advertising tells us to worry. One of the most powerful motivators in advertising is fear. Fear or worry about our security or worrying about missing out or falling behind so that we buy the products that are advertised to us. Our friends tell us to worry. To worry about exams or the state of our children or whatever health fad is going around on social media. And our bureaucracy tells us to worry. I met a Christian woman this week. She was from Nigeria. She's teaching science at a university. She accidentally stuck herself with a needle on her finger. Right now, the needle was clean. It wasn't infected. It was just a little bit of blood. All you need is a Band-Aid for that kind of thing. But her co-workers all just piled onto her. You need to fill out an incident report form. We have to notify your supervisor. Do you need counselling for this incident? Do you wish to press charges against the university? It seems like the message of our world is worry. But that's the opposite message that Jesus says to his followers in Luke chapter 12. Jesus' message is do not worry. And that's not just here, but in the rest of the Bible as well. According to the New Testament theologian Tom Wright, do not worry or do not fear is the most common command in the Bible. And Jesus here shows us the right way to deal with our worries. It's not like the world tells us to do, which is just the kind of forgetting our worries or ignoring our worries or just doing something about them. Jesus wants us to put our worries in their proper place. And that's what we're going to see in verses 22 to 34. In this part of the Bible, Jesus is traveling toward Jerusalem. He's traveling toward the place where he will die for our sins. Jesus has just spoken to a guy who tried to involve him in a family dispute about money. He has called out the guy's greed, and he's spoken this parable about a rich man who had tons of money, but didn't care about God. And when he died suddenly, he had neither money nor God. And Jesus' disciples, his followers, they heard this parable. They were poorer people. And so they might have been thinking, well, you know, maybe that's fair enough for those rich guys, right? You know, they should be rich toward God because they don't have to worry about things like we do. But Jesus says, no, you know, for you guys also, you shouldn't worry. And we see in our passage today three reasons why they shouldn't worry and the one thing they can do to solve their worries. And so firstly, three reasons not to worry. Three reasons that just run through this lesson that Jesus teaches us. Reason one, the things that we worry about are not what we actually need. This is what Jesus means when he says in verse 23, for life is more than food and the body more than clothing. There is more to life than material things. Jesus said the same thing in our previous passage when he said in verse 15, one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus is saying here that humans are more than just animals, more than just animal instincts. We have souls that are meant for a relationship with God. And we are not satisfied until we have that, because that is what we truly need. But Jesus also says that once you find what you truly need, once you find that relationship with God, it actually changes how you feel and how you think. You know, you think to yourself, why do I need more treasures on earth when I have treasures in heaven? Why do I need a bigger house when I have a room in my heavenly Father's house? Do I need to worry about worldly things when nothing can separate me or my family from the love of Christ? You know, it's kind of like how after you have had a really good meal, you don't really feel hungry for junk. Before that good meal, though, it's a whole different story. Christians are people who have tasted that good meal. We have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. We have found that we have enough in Him, knowing that God loves us and cares for us, and so we don't need to worry so much about all the things that the rest of the world is seeking. It's like the hymn goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." Christians have less reason to worry because the things that we worry about are not what we actually need. Reason two not to worry is that the things that we worry about, God will provide anyway. And that's what Jesus says in verse 24 on the topic of food. He says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" Then in verse 27 to 28 on the topic of clothing, he says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" I will be the first to admit that I probably don't have the most life experience out of kind of anyone in this room. But out of my very admittedly limited life experience, I have never seen a raven take out a life insurance policy. Right? I've never seen a bird of the air with a superannuation account. And I've never seen a flower of the field be worse off because they did not have a fashionable bag or suit or dress. You see, Jesus is saying here that when it comes to the questions we ask ourselves, the questions like, will I be okay? Am I going to have enough? Will I be provided for? He's saying that we are to take our cues from the natural world. We're meant to see this creation as a whole and see God's generous care and provision for the plants and animals and think to ourselves, well, if God looks after them, and God loves us much more than them, how much more is God going to take care of us? But we don't often see things that way, do we? When we worry, we don't look to creation and we don't look to God. We look to foolish things. We hear family superstitions or internet fear-mongering. Or for some people, just ourselves, this stubborn conviction that my read of the world is true and I cannot be wrong on this. And Jesus says that this kind of behavior is to be expected. It's to be expected, but not from Christians, right? Verse 30, he says, "For the nations of the world seek after these things." He's saying, sure, you know, if you don't believe in a loving God who has made this whole universe, yeah, you'd better worry. It's a cruel world out there. But if you do believe in God, the kind of God who would send his son Jesus to die for your sins, there should be a difference between you and the world. Do you believe God is your heavenly Father? Do you believe that he cares for you? Has he ever given you any reason to doubt him? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If you believe all these things, you have less reason to worry, because the things we worry about God will provide. Reason three why we shouldn't worry is because worrying doesn't help. And that's verses 25 to 26, when Jesus says, "And which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest?" Now, a bit of stress, a bit of having a deadline can sometimes bring out the best in us. It can drive us to be more productive. I'm not sure how much work we would do if we did not have due dates and deadlines. But that's not the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about here, because that's not the way Jesus sees the world. Jesus sees this world under the sovereign control of God. He knows verses like Psalm 139, verse 16, which goes, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." You see, contrary to popular belief, we do not make our own destiny. God charts the course of our lives, and we have no power to overwrite that. But one of the great reassurances of the Christian faith is that we know God loves us, and he has charted our lives for our good. One of the disadvantages of having studied medicine is that for whatever small symptom you have, you also know, kind of, as well as the kind of fairly harmless and innocuous kind of diseases that you probably have, you also know the potentially life-threatening and fatal conditions that you could have as well. Small cough could be a cold, could also be meningococcal, right? Skin looks a bit red, could be a mosquito bite, could also be necrotizing fasciitis. Feeling tired, could be lack of sleep, could also be cancer, right? Like, no joke, this is how I think whenever I am sick. But there is nothing like your impending death to get you thinking, am I ready to meet God? Even in the most kind of harmless of man flus, kind of think to yourself, am I ready to go if I got to go? And the answer for a Christian is always yes. If God deems that your service to him on this earth is done, Christians can accept that. They know it's best for them. They know they can't change it anyway. And so that means that they can go out with dignity rather than panicking and catastrophizing about them. And if that's the way it goes for thinking about death, then it's also the way it goes for thinking about any time of our lives. God has the path charted. We don't know it, but he does. And what we do know is that our path ends with us being with him in heaven. We don't get to change that. There's a bad thing about that. Maybe it feels bad sometimes, but there's a good thing about that as well, because we know we will be there. If you believe that, you have less reason to worry, because worrying doesn't help. And so those are Jesus' three reasons not to worry. And at this point, people might be thinking, well, you know, is Jesus saying then that we shouldn't care at all about food and clothing? Should we just all give up our jobs? Should we just spend all our time at telling people about Jesus and wait for God to magically provide us with everything? Well, that's not what Jesus is saying. Notice verse 30, Jesus says, "Your Father knows that you need them." He's talking about food and drink there, right? We do need things to survive. But notice how Jesus says we get these things. Verse 31, well, what are we meant to do instead of worrying? Well, it says, instead, seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. And then verse 32, he says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Now, I've said before that people in our world are looking for all kinds of great and meaningful things. They're looking for things like happiness, joy, satisfaction, fulfillment. And what the Bible says is that the way to get these things is not by going after them directly. If you go after them directly, you'll never get them. I want joy. What is going to give me joy? I think getting this thing is going to give me joy. I got the thing. I still don't have joy. What went wrong? Right? Jesus is saying, you don't do that. You go after things that are meaningful. That's how you get these things. You trust Jesus. You live God's way. You seek to be a blessing to God and to others. And you find all these other things incidentally. You seek them by not seeking them. And Jesus seems to be saying here that getting material things, getting the things that we need to survive, is kind of the same. Verses 31 and 32 say, if you seek God's kingdom first, you get God's kingdom. Verse 32, God wants to give it to you. But you also get everything you need in this world. Verse 31, these things will be added to you. It's the same as when Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. You try and get the world, you're going to lose the world. You give up the world for the sake of Jesus, you get both Jesus and the world. You see, Jesus is calling his people here to a radical change in their priorities and their direction in life. This is a narrow gate, right? Not many people are going to make this change. Many people in this world are anxious for the material and complacent about the spiritual, when the right way to do it is actually the other way around. And so how do you look after that spiritual part of your life? How do you feed your soul and seek first the kingdom? Well, Jesus says an important part of it here, verse 33, when he goes, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. Now that sell your possessions and give to the needy bit is not saying to sell every single one of your possessions. Non-Christians like to throw this verse at Christians and accuse them of hypocrisy if we still own any sort of property. That's not what this passage is about. The Christian church is not meant to be this kind of communist enclave where the church takes all your possessions and then distributes them equally to everyone. It's not like that. I think the best example of doing this right is a guy named Joseph in Acts chapter 4. He didn't sell everything, but he sold an entire field that he had. And he gave the proceeds of that. He gave that money to the apostles to distribute to the poor. And so the Bible's saying not sell everything. But it is saying that, look, many of us do have things we could give up, right? Many things that we could sell. And maybe the proceeds of those are better served not going to us, but to people in need. People like compassion children, people like missionaries who need support, or scripture teachers who make a living of proclaiming the gospel. Often our money makes rich people richer, including us. Maybe we should be making poorer people richer. And Jesus says that that kind of giving actually doesn't hurt us. It actually helps us in two key ways. Verse 33, you can see that it stores up treasure for us in heaven. The giving that we give in secret, God sees it. He rewards that kind of giving, and those heavenly rewards are stored away for good. They are a guaranteed investment that will last forever and never decay. And verse 34, there's this other advantage. It also helps us because it shapes our hearts. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, Christians do not wait to be in a generous mood to give, because we know that if we did wait for that, we would never give. That's not how you do anything meaningful, right? Like you don't wait to be in a studying mood to study. You don't wait to be in a working mood to go to work. You don't wait to be in a caring mood to care. You just do it because you know it's important, even if it hurts. But doing it actually trains your heart so that the next time it's a little bit easier. And then the next time it's even easier, and so on and so forth, until you actually do have the heart to do it. In the words of the late Pastor Tim Keller, this is the movement that we all make from duty to delight. And being generous financially is the same. We train our hearts to be generous by habitual giving. That's the trajectory that we want to be on. I heard from a pair of Christian financial advisors on a podcast that the number one reason why Christians do not give is not greed, it's fear. Fear of loss, fear of poverty, maybe, but fear is the number one reason why Christians do not give. I want to suggest to you that for like 99% of Christians in Sydney, that fear is completely irrational. I don't know anyone who has ever donated their way into poverty. And I know zero people who have sacrificed so many material things that they starve, that they have no food and shelter. But I know tons of people who have sacrificed so many spiritual things that they have gone into spiritual poverty. Who've given away so many chances to be with God, hear from God, live God's way, receive God's love, that spiritually they have become stunted and weak and also frustrated and unhappy, and they can't for the life of them figure out why. Now you tell me, what kind of person are you more in danger of being? You see, the things we give up and the things we give to shape our hearts. And Jesus calls us to give to his kingdom. And so if you're a person who is worried about the things of this world, then can I suggest to you not so much to change your strategy for getting the things of this world, but to change your direction. Not to build bigger barns to store your things, but maybe to store up different things. Maybe what you need to help your worries is not to give away God to focus on the world, but to give away a bit more of the world to focus more on God. And don't be surprised if by doing that you find yourself more content, less anxious, more joyful. This was the life that Jesus lived. God brought him through suffering to glory and ultimate joy. He will do the same for us. The message of our world is worry. But Jesus' message is do not worry. And Jesus can say such countercultural things because he sees the world in a completely different way. He sees a world where our spiritual needs are more than our material needs. He sees a world under the sovereign and loving care of God. And he sees a world where our lives are already charted out by God for his own glory and for our good. Christians who know this can be secure in God. They don't need to hedge their bets between God and the world. They can seek God's kingdom, trusting that God will look after them, knowing that this is the way to true happiness and glory. You see, Christians are the ones who can truly say, "No worries, she'll be right." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we may be people who trust in the words of your Son, Jesus Christ, who take them at face value, believe the truth of them, and put them into practice in our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that we may have this same worldview as your Son Jesus had, seeing our spiritual needs as more important than our material ones, seeing that life is more than food and the body more than clothing, and we have those things, we have that relationship with you because of what your Son Jesus has done for us on the cross. We pray that we may look to your creation and see this creation under the sovereign and loving care of God our Father. And Lord, we pray that we may see how this natural world is provided for and we are so much more valuable to you than these things. We pray also that we may see that the things we worry about will not help us anyway. That you chart out the course of our lives, you know our days, and you number our days. And we pray that you may teach us to number our days as well, so that we may have wise hearts, hearts that are able to give to you. And Lord, we pray that we may seek first your kingdom. Please help us to seek out these treasures in heaven, to seek first your kingdom. And we pray that we may trust you, that as we do so, that you may add to us not just the kingdom, but these things as well. And Lord, we ask all these things for your glory and in Jesus' name. Amen.